Want to throw in a disclaimer at the start. This one's for me. This one's for me. I've struggled this week with a situation, and I'm not trying to. I know my job is to comfort God's children and to comfort ye, my people, and those kind of things. And I had another good sermon, but this one is just this one. I just need to, if I could say it this way, get off my chest, get it out of my conscience, get it out, say it. I need to just talk a little bit this morning, and please don't let me offend you. I don't mean anything personal against anybody when I say these things. I'm just struggling with my own guilty conscience through the week this week. So I want to bring you a sermon this morning. Here's the conclusion I came to about midweek when I looked at myself and my failures. Without grace, I burn. Without grace, I burn. We look at the Scriptures and we intellectually say that the Scriptures prove that we're all sinners, that we all fall short, that there's none good, no, not one. And grace saves us. But then sometimes it's the little things that hit you to prove to you that, yes, you are a real sinner still. You're a real sinner still, Jeff Winfrey. And that's what I've struggled with this week. And without God's grace, no matter what good I have done in my life, which was always tainted with bad, I would still burn in hell forever without God's grace. If we offend in one point of the law, the Bible says we're guilty of it all. To say you had a good average is not sane enough. Perfection's what God demands, and I don't have that. I never have, I still don't, and I'm sure I won't. And grace is a breath of fresh air when you realize you're a real sinner. And grace has been a breath of fresh air to me this week because I've come to a realization that I am a real sinner. Jesus said of the wicked, I was a stranger and you took me not in. Jesus said to the rich man, go, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus said of the priest, he passed by on the other side. Those are real sayings from the real God, Jesus Christ, describing people who failed to be what they ought to be, to do what they should have done, to truly be his followers. Passed by on the other side, a stranger that I don't take in. To not sell all that I have and give it to those in need. That's Jesus' definition of righteousness, goodness, what good is. So that I come to the conclusion, my sinfulness tells me the words of Nathan to David, when David was very guilty, the words of Nathan, thou art the man. David thought Nathan was talking about somebody else in their sin. Nathan said, no, I'm talking about you and your sin. Thou art the man. Sometimes it just hits you. That yes, indeed, it's my sins that I still need to straighten out. Thou art the man. So that I end up like the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And when I come to those kind of feelings about myself that I am still wretched, Paul said, I am, O wretched man that I am. That's while he's starting churches and while he's writing the book of Romans. And while he's serving God big time, he still recognizes that he's not what he ought to be. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then I come to my consolation that I've told myself this week. Without grace, I burn. But through grace, there is salvation. Through grace, there is forgiveness, even of sinners like me. Let's go into this thing and let's think about these ideas that I've presented this morning. Again, I'm not trying to put my guilt on you. I'm just sharing feelings that I've had this week. I don't know what preaching is, really. I struggle with it. I can't help but interject myself into it at times. And there's a lot of me in this sermon. Our message last week, I didn't really plan it this way. Sometimes messages just happen. We took 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and spoke Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who hath comforted us in our many tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them who are having those tribulations and troubles by the comfort with which we've been comforted by our God. And we talked about the message last week that God comforts us. He has through the years so many times in order to equip us to be comforters of those who need comfort. And in the midst of that message last week, we went to Jesus' 25 Matthew passage where he speaks of what you can do to pay it forward. He says to them, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was in prison and you visited me. And they said to him, when did we do that to you? We didn't do that to you. And he said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. I preached that message last week to this church, and in the midst of the congregation last week, there was a stranger. And she was a strange one. I asked her name, and she told me her name was Holy. And then she went on to give me the rest of her name, and it was about a paragraph long. And she described how you spelled some of the words without vowels. And I don't even know what she said. We got here, Christy and I did, and she's sitting in the front, and she's got all of her belongings in a bed sheet wrapped up, sitting there beside her. She asked me if she said, I'm sure you know the 13 commandments, and I said, no, I don't. Tell me what they are. She said, I'm not allowed to. I tell you those things not to mock her. I tell you those things to show you that she was different. So was John the Baptist. Being different is not an excuse. So was John the Baptist. How would you have liked to had that fellow walk in? What do you mean? What about John the Baptist? He dressed in animal skins and ate bugs. That's a little strange, isn't it? That's right loony. But he was God's man now, wasn't he? The stranger that came, the lady named Holy, did God send her? Did Satan send her? Or did she just happen to come? I don't know. You don't have to have an answer to that question. She came, and I preached a sermon about comforting those who need comfort, about a sermon of taking strangers in and doing that for Jesus. And the last I heard of her, she's walking up Katie's Hill, Highway 672. There's something symbolic about that to me. You know where Katie's Hill goes? Nowhere. You could have walked out of town in any direction, you would have gotten somewhere. Katie's Hill goes nowhere. It ends out in the middle of nowhere. Just stops at a T in a road, the best I understand, the best I remember. It's a long, lonely, winding road to nowhere, and that's the last we saw of her. Or last we heard of her. I didn't see her there. She walked away from here, and I did give her a little bit of money for lunch, but she walked away. A stranger needing comfort, I wonder. One sort of like Jesus, had no place to lay her head, didn't seem to me like. And I let her walk. You know what bothered me about her? More than being loony. Please forgive me. Maybe you had those thoughts too. Maybe I'm the one who had those kind of thoughts. I've heard her talked about this week among our group. I think some of you all have been thinking about it too. I think all of us may have been trying to make excuses in our own minds. But anyway, I'm sharing my thoughts with you. What bothered me the most about her, I think, was her fanny pack on backwards. And the bulge in that fanny pack right down there. And I'm thinking, you know, she could have a handgun in there. And this could not be safe this morning. You know, that's the way Peter was thinking too. When he said, I don't know the Lord. I don't have anything to do with Him. He's not my kind. I wouldn't hang around with Him for anything because it wasn't safe to that day. It might harm him if he admitted he was a follower of Jesus. So, and the rest of them stood afar off. Some of you have talked to me with some guilt feelings, and some of you talked to me with different kind of feelings this week, and I've overheard conversations this week. You know the conversation I've overheard more than once, but different ones, a few times. She took one of our songbooks. She did, but in a way, she didn't ask. She told me. She didn't take it without notifying me. She told me, I'm going to take your songbook. I want everybody to sign it before I leave. I don't know why she wanted that. That's what she asked for. The very idea that she took one of our new songbooks that were given to us, along with this church rebuild that was given to us, the songbook cost $11. If we had bought it, we can buy another one for $11. So far, we've got plenty of songbooks for the number of people we have. You see, I'm beating myself up. Because I had those thoughts too. The generation before us, when I was a child, this church was built the first time. And in the first building of the church, members of this church, the church then, none of them are left, took out loans. None of them that were adults then are still with us. Now, they took out loans, personal loans, to pay for the building. The church itself took out a loan to pay for the building. People dug deep to build this building the first time. We didn't have to spend a dime. And the rebuild is all but done. I mean, we're just tying up loose ends, very loose ends. Just tiny things. It's all slipped. We haven't spent a dime of our money. I'm thankful for that. But look how we've been comforted. Look how we've been blessed. Look how the Lord's taken care of us. And then that we might be able to comfort others. That was the message that I spoke and didn't listen to, that I heard, and it must have gone in one ear and out the other, though I was the one speaking it. You know what conclusion I come to? I'm not all I'm cracked up to be yet. Matter of fact, the cracks in me go pretty deep. Up until that happened last week, I was feeling pretty good about myself. We built back a church. We built a warehouse for the town. We built a food bank for the town. We bought houses. We helped buy houses for people. We've helped build houses for people. We've bought cars for people. We've helped people all over this town, and I was feeling like I'd finally gotten there, that the Lord was using me in such a way that I was a profitable servant, perhaps. And then one little incident, and the longer I think about it, I almost think the Lord was at least some way involved in this, that He brought me down to my shameful realization of my real self that's still in there. And I come to the conclusion, I'm thankful I can come to the conclusion, if I truly thought that my works is what gets me to heaven, man, I'd be at my wit's end. But I'm thankful that in spite of my works, that God's grace gets me to heaven. Without grace, I burn. You mean for something little like that? This week, to me, it wasn't little. And I may be beating myself up. I've had people tell me you're too hard on yourself. And sometimes I think I'm not hard enough on myself. Paul was pretty hard on himself. And he was a whole lot better man than me. So sometimes these things happen, I believe, to bring us back to our spiritual sense. And sometimes the things that hurt end up being blessings from the Lord to make us realize our failures and our weaknesses and to make us honor and glorify Him more in our very thoughts, in our words, in our lives. And as I've come to the realization this week again that I'm a big old sinner still, and I'm really not all I'm cracked up to be as far as helping people, and I'm willing to allow a woman to take a lonely road, a lonely winding uphill road to nowhere, that crossed paths with me, I thank God that He can forgive even a big sinner like that, to whom much is given, much is required. That's Bible. I've been given a lot. And God would expect me to, even in the little things, even when it doesn't seem safe, perhaps, And I know we advised one or two of you that were kind of wanting to step in at some point. And I said, be safe. Be safe. God gives us wisdom. That's the kind of advice I was given. And I would still say that there's an element of that we have to consider. It's a balancing act to serve Jesus Christ. But if I come to a point where safety is what matters, where folks being just like me is what matters, where I can't accept somebody that eat bugs as a child of God, then I'm broken and I need to repent and I need to acknowledge my sin. But God is faithful and just to forgive sinners. I'm so thankful for that. If anybody else is struggling with this besides me, God forgives sinners. If not for grace, there's no hope for any of us. So, after all that, let's go to God's Word and see what Jesus says about these things and see what He would consider was right. Where the rubber meets the road, it gets hard in our very lives, but we go back and we see the principles that Jesus taught, and it's really not that hard to understand. It's just hard to do. But that's why Jesus came and died for us, because we couldn't do life right. He did it right in our place, and heaven's waiting. But just to show you that this is not some pretend-to-be-overzealous preacher that's beating himself up trying to impress folks, I go to God's Word and I show you what Jesus would say about situations where people are kind of like what we faced last week. So, Luke 10 and 25. Jesus' story of the worthless Samaritan, that's what they thought of him. The worthless Samaritan who cared, and the religious elite who passed by and kept walking. You know the story. Let's read it. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How much good would it take? What do I have to do to go to heaven? Well, here's the way Jesus answered that question this day. He said unto him, now, heaven's not by doing good. I won't throw that in. I want to keep you aware of that. But those who might think that doing good is what gets me there, here's a passage I'd struggle with. I still struggle with it, knowing that grace gets me there just because I didn't behave as I should have. But anyway, Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You're talking about what it takes to get eternal life? What is it? Are you wanting to work your way there? What's the law say? He answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He sums up the law as Jesus summed it up in other places. That's a good summation of the law. Love God and love others. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You know the right answer. You know God's definition of right. Are you doing it? Are you doing right? You're saying right, but are you doing right? Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Remember the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the cop-out. Here's the loophole in that man's mind. Oh, yeah. I love my neighbor. Well, the one on the left side of me, but I don't like that guy on the right anyway. I get to pick my neighbors, don't I? He has to be sort of like me, doesn't he? He can't be another race or another breed or another kind or different. He couldn't be a bug eater, could he? That guy can't be my neighbor. He said, who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, here's Jesus' answer to who a neighbor is. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He crossed the road to get away from this guy that's laying in the ditch, and he kept on trucking. And likewise a Levite. This isn't a priest, but he's a man of God. He's a churchgoer. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He looked at him, but he didn't have any time for him. Or it might not be safe. 1,000 reasons We don't know why. We don't know what he's thinking. But he chose to pass on. Passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, one you probably wouldn't expect this out of, not a notable good guy, not a religious person, so to speak, as the Jews would say. Well, the religious folks have already passed by, and here comes this other guy. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. But now, real compassion isn't just a kind thought. Compassion is love in action. He went to him, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. He took some money and gave them to the host, to the innkeeper, and said unto him, take care of him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He didn't put any limits. He just said, take care of him. Do him well. I've got to move on now. I've spent a night with him and a part of a day. I've got to move on, but I'll make provisions for him to be cared for while I'm gone. I will repay thee whatever it costs, but you take care of him. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him? Which was the neighbor? The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Who was neighbor to this man that needed a good neighbor? He said, the lawyer said to Jesus, he that showed mercy on him. That's what being a neighbor is all about. Having compassion, showing mercy, doing good for your brother or sister, doing good for a little one. He that has done it to the least of my little ones, he's doing it for me. He that showeth mercy, the man said. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. That's pretty straightforward. That didn't hit me hard. I went and read that this week. I think about the flip side of the passage there in Matthew 25, where Jesus says to the wicked, to the unrighteous, he says to them, I was a stranger and you took me not in. I think of the idea, go and do thou likewise. I come to a point like David came to with Nathan. Nathan came to David. God sent Nathan to David with a message, with a little story to tell him. A story that would trap David, in so many words. The story goes something like this. Nathan comes to David. The preacher comes to David and tells him there was a rich man. He had lots of sheep. He had everything you can imagine. He was well off. He had plenty. And there was a poor man, and all he had was one little girl lamb. And he loved that little girl lamb. Matter of fact, she ate out of his plate. I've never had a pet that ate out of my plate. So I don't know pet love like that. But anyway, I know some of you all probably have. That's all right, too. Anyway, he thought a lot of this little lamb. So a stranger comes through, according to Nathan's story, and the stranger's needing something to eat, and the rich man, instead of taking one of his many sheep, lambs, fixing something to eat for the stranger, he takes the poor man's lamb and roasts it and feeds it to a stranger. And David goes crazy. David just flies off the handle. And he said, the man ought to die. You know what David's just done? He's taken a poor man's wife. And he's had the poor man killed that he took his wife. And David has all this harshness and this judgment upon a man who would take a lamb. Now that was bad, and David recognized it bad was bad. You know what Nathan says to David? When David said, a man that acts like that ought to die, Nathan said these words, thou art the man. You're the one, David. You're the sinner here. And sometimes God's word comes to us like that. Thou art the man. You're still the sinner. David was a king, but he failed the Lord. Paul the apostle, he realized that he failed the Lord too. Sometimes we don't tend to realize that we still fail the Lord. You know why that is? Jeremiah says it like this. The heart is deceitful above all things desperately wicked, who can know it? Deep down in my core, in my very nature, at the heart of the matter. Now, we're not talking about the heart of flesh that God's come in and changed. We're not talking about the new creature that's in there. We're talking about that hard-hearted old creature that I still am supposed to battle with every day, still recognize he's my foe, that I am my own worst enemy, and I need to keep on fighting against me to understand that that's still in me. But my heart will deceive me. It's desperately wicked. It tells me that I'm a pretty good guy now, you know. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, above all things. Who can know it? So that the answer there is, it's saying you don't even know yourself. You don't realize your nature. You get to thinking too high on yourself and thinking that you're doing okay when I'm not. Again, this is to me. But this verse hit me this week. That my wicked heart let me down again. My wicked heart started talking about safety. My wicked heart started talking about what all this is going to involve. My wicked heart had better things to do than spend. I'll stop on all that. I just convinced myself that I was doing the right thing by doing the wrong thing. That's where I feel like I was. And here I am today, understanding thou art the man. The deceitful heart will tell us it's not that bad. We'll bring up things to us, like the songbook, to justify that this person wasn't worth helping. And I don't know about those things. I just realize how mixed up my feelings have been this week. And how sometimes I thought I did the right thing, and sometimes I was certain I did the wrong thing, and now I don't know what I'd do if she came in again. I still don't. So that's testimony again to me that my heart is still giving me troubles. And I'm not certain what I'd do now. I might still stand afar off. And I probably will again. But my point is, without grace, I'm going to burn. I'm not worthy to carry the name of a child of God because of my sinful nature that I still carry around with me. Won't it be wonderful to fly away from this world and be in heaven forever and be without me anymore, that part of me that I don't like? Anyway, we're still stuck here, and that's where we are. And the Lord uses us while we're here, and there's a purpose for being here. But our purpose is to be used for His purposes. And that's what it's all about to be a Christian. And sometimes we're pretty good, and sometimes we're not so good, and sometimes we're lousy. But that's life. That's the way it is in this world. And that's the way I've been this week. So that I now come to a point that I want to recognize, and I do recognize that I'm not what I ought to be, that my heart is still deceiving me. But to understand that's going on gives me at least the right approach to this thing. That instead of trying to make defenses and alibis and justifications of myself, that I now say, hey, it's okay. And it was the way Paul was too. You know, Paul fought with that nature that was still in him, just like you and I do. Romans 7:21. Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, that law is not in the Ten Commandments. And that law is not a law from God. What is that law? It's the law of the beast, I think. Something in my nature, a law within me, the law of the beast, the law of self-protection, the law of what's in it for me, the nature, the law of nature. That's what I still have in me. There's a law in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is still present with me. There it is. I'm wanting to do good. I'm trying to help rebuild a town. I'm helping people when I find them. But then something comes back to tell me that that deceitful heart is still in there. And I'm trying to do good, and I'm thinking I'm doing good, but there's still evil in me. A recognition of my sin gives me a recognition of Jesus and His grace so that I might honor Him and not thinking I'm doing okay without Him. I'm still falling far short. I find that a law of nature that's within me, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's a nature in me, a Holy Spirit in me, an inward man that's just as real as the other one. And he delights after the law of God. He wants to do right. He's troubled when he does wrong. That's the other side of me. That's not the heart that's deceiving me. That's the heart that's pushing me to serve Jesus. That's in there too. That's the way Paul was. That's the way any born-again child of God is. We just need to know that. We need to know it. Not in order that we might justify ourselves. Well, that's just the old me. I couldn't do any different. It's not for that. is to realize that's there and start fighting the battle harder. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, that law of nature. I see another law in my members, that law of the beast. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We've been given liberty. We're set free. Free like a bird to someday fly to heaven. But we're still in captivity. We're still bound by ourselves. Where we are and what we're stuck with, and what I'm stuck with right now is me. But I've got to know that, and I've got to try to fight that battle if I'm going to serve the Lord. To think I'm okay and I'm going to make it because I'm doing pretty good, that's not the point here this morning. To know I'm not okay and I still need grace, that honors Jesus. But not just to accept that as the way it is, that I've got this way of the beast in me, this law of nature that's within me, and I just there, you know. Know that I try to destroy that. Crucify the old man. Mortify the flesh. Get rid of that part. Understand it's still there and I hadn't gotten rid of it. And keep on keeping on trying to serve the Lord. O wretched man that I am, says Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's Paul talking about Paul when Paul realizes he still has the law of nature in him and the Holy Spirit convicting him in there and fighting that inner conflict of trying to do good. You know what? The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's not just talking about before you're born again, when you're a Christian killer like Saul of Tarsus, then all of a sudden he gets to be a born again child of God, a preacher. Now he's doing good. He says even now I'm still not doing good like I ought to do good. I'm doing better than I was. But when I still try to do good, I find a law of nature in me that's fighting back and saying, it's not worth it. It could be risky. You'd have to spend some time here that you really don't want to spend. She's kind of loony, you know. Besides that, what keeps on haunting me is the songbook. The songbook. That she got one of her songbooks. My, my, my. Have mercy on me, God. I want to tell you what I believe. And I think the Scriptures teach this. We've talked about the Good Samaritan. And we've talked about Jesus said, go do likewise, serve your neighbors. I think any time any of us would come to a point where we think we've made it and we're doing good, that Jesus, if we had a direct conversation with Him, that He'd have the place He could go to prove to us that we're still not good. I think He did that repeatedly in the Scriptures. We've talked about this lawyer that came to Him. He thought he was good enough to get to heaven. What good thing do I need to do? Now we'll go to another fellow, a rich young ruler who thought he was good enough. I want to tell you, you're good enough is not good enough no matter how good it's gotten. That's just the way you are. That's just the way I am. I'm not saying that to pick on you or to point a finger at you. I'm pointing the same fingers at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That Jesus could always come along and we have a point where at that point from there on, we would refuse to do good. I think I faced that last week. I got to a point where I refused to do good. And I think that was Jesus. I don't know. I'm sad I didn't know where she came from. In my way of thinking, she was a tool of God to show me that I would come to a point where that's too far now, Lord. I can go this far. I can do this, but I can't do that. That's. Jesus comes to the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says, good master, what good thing must I do that I might have eternal life? You know the way Jesus answers that? There's none good but one, and that's God. Well, Jesus is God, so He is good. He didn't say He wasn't good. He just says there's not anybody good except God. This guy comes to Him thinking he's good enough. Jesus said, you're not good enough in so many words. Only God is good enough to be classified as good. What good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I'm good enough to meet those standards. If that's all you got, I pass. What lack I yet? I believe I'm about good enough now, Lord. And the Lord has a way of always showing you that your good enough's not yet good enough. We all have our point where we would refuse to do that. If that's what good is, count me out. I won't do that. I won't go that far. He looks at this rich man, and he says to this rich man, the man is just asking, what do I lack? What's missing? He said, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. Is that a command for all of us to do that? I'm going to throw this in. I don't think so. I think that's Jesus making this man face himself. I think that's what happened last week. I had to face myself and realize I'm not good enough. He said, what do I lack? How am I doing? Give me 100. Go ahead and mark the paper. Jesus said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. In Mark's version, it says that Jesus loved the man. It throws that in right there. He did love him. He's a child of God. He's in heaven right now, this man is. If Jesus loves you, he always loves you and he'll not lose you. But that's a different sermon. You know what the man did? He went away sorrowful. Jesus said, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he refused to follow Jesus that far. I can't go that far. We all have our limits where we refuse to go. If doing good is that, I can't do it. I won't do it. He could have, but he didn't. And he went away sorrowful. And they're all amazed, the apostles that are standing there watching the scene, and they say, who then can be saved? You know what Jesus' answer there was? With man it is impossible. With man it is impossible. If you think doing good can do it, you can't do it. It's impossible for you to save yourself because none of us are good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And if Jesus were here, he could back us into this same kind of corner. It might not be that, but whatever in your life you're not willing to do good enough to refuse to go that one more step in doing good, that's where Jesus backed this man into that corner. And they look at him, and I think they realize what's happening here, and they say, who could be saved? If you're going to do us that way, we all have our point where we'd refuse to do that. And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Without grace, I burn. Because I do come to points in my life that I refuse. If that's good, I refuse to do that. I won't go that far in doing good. That's not the only time Jesus used these quote-unquote tactics. They're not tactics. It's just the way the Holy Spirit does convicts us. It's the way God does. Calls you to see your sin so you'll love Him more. So you'll praise Him for His grace. So you'll realize that you can't do good enough. That your good enough is not good enough. And there's some point where you'd refuse to do good any farther than that line right there. Jesus, one man says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's a good line, isn't it? You know what Jesus said to him? The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head down at night. You going to follow me? I don't know what that man did. We're not told. You going to follow me if it means giving up your house and your bed and your pillow and becoming a wayfaring stranger following a pauper through this world? I'm not content with food and raiment right here. That's what the Bible tells me. That's what Jesus tells me in the Sermon on the Mount, that I should be content just with enough food to eat for the day and some clothes on my back, and that's all I really need in this world. Jeez, you know how it is to be an American. You don't know how it is to be middle class. You don't know how it is. I've got to have a house, don't I? With some air conditioning and a new mattress every once in a while. I'm not picking on you. I'm just showing you that we have our limits. In that same conversation, there's another fellow comes up and said, well, I'll follow you, but let me go first bury my daddy. You know what Jesus said to him? Let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. What? We all have our place where we couldn't go that far. If that's what following you is, I can't follow you like that. He comes down to the next character there. He said, Let me first go bid farewell to those at my house. Let me go tell my folks bye. Jesus said of him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. As Lot's wife was not to look back at what she had left. That man at that point, Jesus said, no, don't go back and tell him bye. Just follow me. Wow. You know what they said to him one time in John chapter 6? It wasn't about this. They said to him, these are hard sayings. Who can follow such as that? And they turned and walked away. That's who we are. We all have some point somewhere that we'd say, I refuse to do that. I won't go that far. My good, if that's good, my good's not that good. He does this repeatedly. In Luke chapter 14, he speaks of a wedding feast that's been prepared, and you've been invited to it. And he says, he that hates not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and all that he has, he's not worthy to come and be with me at my feast. He that forsakes not himself totally is not worthy to be with me. If the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's the message there? That we're supposed to hate our parents? No. That we're supposed to hate our children? No. That there's a breaking point somewhere that we put somebody ahead of Jesus. That's the message. And we all have those points. And they're all over the board, those points are. Where we say, yeah, I'm doing good. And then all of a sudden he says something like that. And we say, well, if that really is what good would be totally, then I'm not so good as I thought I was. And he had a way of bringing people to understand that. People he faced every day. And he has a way of bringing me to understand it this week. That I'm not as good as I thought I was. That I still am missing the mark pretty bad. O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I fall on my face, my conscience-stricken heart convicts me that I'm not what I thought I was 2 weeks ago. And I've come back to see that I need a whole lot of grace still. The message is not to beat us up. The week has beat me up, but it's left me on a high note that grace forgives all those things. That Jesus teaches us those things so we'll know our need for Him. And He says that he who hath ears to hear, that's the way 14 Luke closes, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know what the way chapter 15 starts? I love the way chapter 15 starts. You know what it says? Let me read it and get it right. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners to hear Him. The ones that understood, yeah, you're talking to me and I'm guilty as charged. No, I couldn't go that far. I wouldn't go that far. I never will be what I should be. He that hath ears, let him hear. Jesus is not through talking. He just brought them to the point where they realize they're not of themselves able to please Him. Not willing to go that far. If that's what good is, I refuse to cross that line. And He's brought us to that realization. And then he that hath ears, let him hear. He's about to say something else. And the sinners and the publicans, that's the public sinners. Everybody knew they were sinners. They were the really bad guys, thought least of, because they were the turncoat Jews that stole from the neighbors. That's the real sinners that come to him. Now the publicans and the sinners, they come to hear him. I want to hear more. Surely that's not the end of the story. And that's not the end of the story. And it wasn't the end of that story that day. Now, what about the rest of them? The next verse, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured against him, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's those that don't realize they're still sinners, that think they never were, and probably they think this guy's the one that's wrong. He's the one hanging around with sinners. He must be like them. And they walk away in their pride, in their self-confidence, in their lack of a need for a Savior in their own way of thinking. In their self-righteousness, they walk away. They don't need to hear any more of this. This talk about being a sinner and not doing what you ought to do when you say stuff like that, and that's what I ought to be doing. To totally deny myself and forsake all others, forsake myself. Take up a cross and follow. I don't like crosses. I'm not going to put myself on one of them. And those guys walk away, but the real sinners who realize who they are and what they are, they want to hear a little bit more. And Jesus starts talking about repentance, and he talks about a little lamb, and he's gone astray, and the shepherd takes that lamb and puts it on his shoulders and carries it home. And he said, that's what repentance is. You know what repentance is? It starts out with the shepherd putting you on his shoulders and leading you to repentance. That's what I think the shepherd's done for me this week. He's made me realize that I am one of those sinners, that I haven't met the mark, and I've come to hear him a little further as the week went on. And as he began to remind me of grace and a shepherd who would put me on his shoulders and carry me home, even when I've gone astray, he still comes and finds me. He goes to the hills and to the wilderness and to the deserts, and he finds that lamb and he puts it on his shoulders, and there's rejoicing in heaven when he does that. Isn't that a beautiful story? For an unworthy sinner, for a lamb who's gone astray? That's grace. That's grace. Don't you know that repentance, it's given unto you to repent, it says in Romans chapter 2. That's the start of repentance, that God comes and shows you who you are and what you are. Then the rest of that, Luke 15, ends up the prodigal son that comes home to his father, and his father's looking for him, and they have a feast. You remember that feast? You remember the feast in chapter 14 that they refused to come to? They're having that feast in chapter 15. But it's the father making the feast for the one who's been brought by the influence of Jesus to be a repentant child of God. It says he came to himself, that prodigal son. Well, he came to himself when God knocked him in the head a little bit, I think, and reminded him who he is and who he needs. That happens sometimes. Happens pretty regular with God's people who are paying attention to God. But he leads us to repentance. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't stop with where I'd refuse to go that far if that's what it takes. And he could take us all to that point. But then he goes on, he that hath the ears, let him hear. And then he begins to talk about a God of grace who would save stray lambs. And we have that God of grace all through the Scriptures. We have in Romans chapter 5 where, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. While I'm still a sinner. Not that I made the mark and met the mark and was good enough, while I still wasn't good enough and never would have been good enough. Christ dies for the ungodly. Now, if you're godly without him, then you probably don't need a sermon like this, or you don't need the Bible. You don't need him if you're godly enough without him. But for those of us who realize we are still real sinners and always have been, I guess we'll be till we get out of this skin that we're trapped in. One who realizes that, there's grace. That Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. And you know what status we're in now? Being justified by faith, you shall be saved. Being justified, I'm sorry, I said that one wrong. That's not this verse. Being justified by his blood, you shall be saved. Being justified by faith in your own mind will help your guilty conscience when you realize you're a sinner and it's his grace that saves you. But that's a different sermon too. Grace. By grace you're saved. Salvation by grace in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, it says, is to the praise of the glory of his grace salvation is. It says salvation is according to the riches of his grace. And then in chapter 2 it says, you're saved by grace. I do like the sound of grace. I like the sound of grace in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Where it speaks of the gospel according to the power of God. I don't have what it takes, but God has the power. God has the man. God has the Savior. He's Jesus Christ. The gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Phew, boy, I can wipe the sweat off my brow there. Now, that doesn't mean works aren't important. Works do honor the Lord and we're to do them. But salvation not according to our works. Getting to heaven, that's not how you do it. You don't do good enough to get there because none of us ever would. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. I love grace. I love grace that saves real sinners. I love to think about grace when I've gotten to the point where I've thought about me long enough through a week that I realize, hey, without grace, I burn. But with grace, salvation certain. His name is Jesus. He is the Savior of sinners, even real sinners, even what we might call little sins, that can, when we're made to face them through a week, they become pretty big. And the little ones, hell would be just as hot for the little sinners as the big ones. I don't find any place where there's temperature control, but I'm just throwing that in. I'm thankful that grace saves sinners. Without grace, I burn. Christ, He's your answer. Praise Him. Thank you for your good attention. May the Lord bless you.